Well, I'd like you all to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8. And I imagine most of you knew that we were going to go there. You know, this morning I did a lesson where Paul used the word count me. And when I was researching to find that some thought and meaning behind the word count me, I came across an article that was printed in a bulletin in the Jamestown, Indiana Church of Christ. And I want to read portions of that with you right now. The article said, in the late B.C. Good Pasture used to tell a time when James A. Harding held a gospel meeting in Clark County, Kentucky. The year was 1877. When an elder of the church was asked about it, he said, "Well, it was not much of a meeting. Oh, Brother Harding did the usual powerful preaching. The attendance was fair, but the results were negligible. Only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized." And someone has said that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but can you count the number of apples in a seed? And when that's applied to the idea of preaching the gospel, that means that you can certainly count the number of people baptized, but you can't necessarily, and it's even not humanly possible, to be able to count all the fruit that comes from that one baptism. All the people that somebody may come in contact with throughout their life, the talks, the Bible studies, other baptisms that may have come as a result of that. The article talks about Brother Shepherd, who was baptized as a little Jimmy Shepherd, that he went to Kentucky Bible College and he graduated in 1844. And in 1888, he traveled to New Zealand. He was there 2 years, preached the gospel. He went to Australia. He preached in Sydney, Melbourne, and Newcastle, and Allendale. And he left Australia and went through the Orient and preached the gospel. Visited Scotland and England. He was a lover of books and eventually a great writer of books. And from 1905 to 1912, he served as an elder, editor rather, in the Gospel Advocate. And he preached in the Churches of Christ in Detroit, in Michigan, Washington, D.C., Richmond, Virginia, and Birmingham, Alabama. And the point of that's pretty clear, isn't it? That one person is baptized, you can't say that's negligible. That's an amazing and awesome thing. And when you become a Christian and you walk in faith, who knows how many apple trees are going to be planted and how many apples are going to grow from that one seed. It was a great thing that little Jimmy Shepherd was able to accomplish, immeasurable in human terms. So it is when we count the seeds in an apple, we may think the greatest amount of work is done, but when we think about the apples that come from one seed, that's pretty amazing. And so it's really all about the seed, and that's what we want to talk a little bit tonight about, the seed and the necessity of planting that seed, the motivation that we should have for sowing the seeds in the kingdom, like the song that we just sang. And it's really important to have the proper perspective here about this seed planting and sowing, knowing the importance of a single seed. You know, the wrong perspective, oh boy, I'll tell you, I just don't know enough about the Bible to go out there and talk to people. I'm afraid that they'll ask me questions that I don't have answers to. Or people just don't want to hear about religious things today. Nobody's interested in the gospel. They're just interested in their own lives and their own way. They don't want to hear it. The question is, when you think that way, are you guilty of stinking thinking? Or maybe you have the right perspective. I don't have the Bible memorized, but I know what I have to do to be saved. I don't have every verse in the Bible memorized, but I'll tell you this, I know enough to answer a question here and there. And if I don't have a good answer at the moment, I can always look it up. I can always ask somebody else. Someone out there wants to hear the good news. There's a good perspective. There's people out there that are willing to hear. There's people out there that are needing and yearning and hurting. And that good news is going to lift them up and help them. At least one person in my lifetime has to be able to have the desire to listen and obey. And I'm just going to keep on going until I find Him. There's a good perspective. And when we do that, maybe we'll be praised for our sinking of seeds. You know, let's read that parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. A great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Jesus, Him, from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, but who believe for a while, and in a time temptation fall away. Now for the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, but puts it under the bed and sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. And we think about what Jesus is saying here as we go along in this lesson. And the really, we need to understand that the sowing of the seed isn't us doing something miraculous. We're just speaking the word of God to people, planting that seed in hearts, hoping on a positive note that somebody's going to hear, somebody's going to respond, knowing that not everybody will. But what you should know, and what I think we know, and what we should be assured of, is that the power is in the word of God. It is not in the sower. It doesn't matter how powerfully you display or present that message of the Word. It's the Word that makes the difference. Right? Paul wasn't ashamed because what? The gospel was the power of Christ. It was the power of God, rather, to salvation to everyone who believes. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, The Word of God, what is it? It's living and powerful. It can divide soul and spirit, joints, marrow. It is a powerful thing, the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible tells us that it's incorruptible, that seed. That's the seed we plant. If we're planting the true Word of God, it's powerful. It's able to divide good and bad. It is incorruptible, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's what we are handling when we handle the Word of life. And it's all about the seed and the magnificent things that come from that one tiny little seed. Because when people receive that seed with a pure, honest, and good heart, they take in that milk of the Word, and then they begin to grow thereby. You ever see an apple tree? One little tree, lots of apples. And conversion requires that Word. And we have to present that whole Word. Paul said, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. He said, in which you stand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. That's that gospel. But it's the whole gospel. It's the gospel that saves you, verse 2. And in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to that gospel. And in verse 4, He was buried. But you know what? He didn't stay buried. He died according to the Scriptures. But He rose again, didn't He? He rose again on the third day, verse 4. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians, that's really good news to somebody. You could just read that one, those four little verses there, and it's a wonderful, wonderful message. Simple, direct, and the really sad news is that there are some, according to what we read in Luke there, that they won't answer, they won't respond, they won't accept the message. In fact, the way you look at Luke chapter 8, the majority won't respond. They won't. They'll reject the message. But does that mean we want to be stinking thinking or praised for our planting? You know, you think about these things. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul says, "You despise the riches and the mercy of God." Do you do that? The forbearance and the long-suffering? He says, you don't understand, you don't know the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So don't underestimate the power of God's Word. And don't despise His goodness. The riches, the forbearance, the long-suffering. Just understand that little tiny seed. It's all about the seed. And if we reject that, whose fault is that? It's not our fault. It's the soil that exists there. Jesus said, whoever rejects you, whoever does not receive you, nor will hear your words. Shake off the dust of your feet. And so, again, it's not about that, the motions. It's not about the power of the man. It's about the power of the Word. And if people don't want to hear it, Jesus says, just keep moving. Keep that positive attitude. That's exactly what Barnabas and Paul did. When you look there in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46. Isn't that what they did? The Jews, they just didn't want to hear it. And Paul said, you know, because you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy for everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Jesus taught that in Matthew 10 and 14. And Paul and Barnabas practiced that in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. We succeed every time we sow a seed because we're doing the will of God. And every time we sow a seed and somebody responds, that's just icing on the cake. That's the goal, but it's not going to happen every time. It is not going to happen every time. We're simply seed throwers. We're not held accountable. When we read this in Luke chapter 5 and following, we're not responsible, are we? It isn't us that makes up the heart and the soil. That's something that people, they either strive for truth and righteousness or they don't. But we're not accountable for the soil. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, remember what that is going on there? They're watering, they're working, and they're warning people. It was Paul. You know, who is Apollos? Paul and Apollos are ministers through whom people believed. And the Lord gave to each one, he says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, God is the one. If somebody's going to respond and believe us, God is the one. Paul said, it's neither he who plants nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And the truth is, God can use bad sowers. He can use defective sowers. He can use people that just don't have the right attitude. Because it's the power of the Word of God, not the individual. Paul said that some people preach from envy and strife. Some from goodwill. But the people hear the Word in either case. He says that the people who preach from envy and strife, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. They're not sincere. They're supposing, in that particular context, to add affliction to Paul's chains. But the latter, people that preach out of goodwill, they're preaching out of love. And listen, no matter how that's preached, Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And Paul said, in this I rejoice. He's going to rejoice. So we don't have to be perfect. Think about envy and strife there too. Because that's explaining a more more of a contention. Envy and strife there is more properly is used like in Romans 2:8. They're self-seeking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20, Galatians 5:12, selfish ambitions, dissensions. These are people that they're not out there to do a great job and to glorify God in everything, but they have some factious party attitude. And that's what that means out of envy and strife. It's highly unlikely that Paul is not referring to those Judaizer partying, his old antagonists in the Bible. We read about them all through Galatians, and that's what he's talking about. But it doesn't matter, because when Christ is preached, the word is heard. And so, often one sows and another reaps. That Jesus taught his disciples. I want you to read with me John chapter 4, verse 35, beginning in verse 35. This is Jesus. He says, "Do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Again, it's all about the seed. It's all about the sowing. And then you may sow the seed and somebody else waters and adds a little bit to it here and there, and you don't really know. You'll maybe never know until eternity comes if that person's ever obeyed the gospel. But it's all about the seed. And we don't know. We work and we work and we work, and somebody else receives the benefit. Somebody else is the one who finally gets that person to obey. But we are just, it's all about the seed. And we may never see the fruits of our labors. Author Fred A. Fillmore, he's the one that wrote this song, Sowing the Seed. He wrote this song. He was born in Paris, Illinois, and he actually transferred himself to eventually to Cincinnati, Ohio, and he died in 1925 in Terrace Park, Ohio. He's buried right now in Milford, Ohio. And he wrote those words, "Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday glare?" It's all about sowing the seed. The harvest time is coming. The reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? All we do, sow the seeds. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." It's all about the seed. Just labor. Just do the work. The harvest is ready. You look up and the fields are white. They're ripe. They're just ready. There are people out there. Sadly, so many people have taken on the attitude that nobody wants to hear. They're stinking thinking. But we can't do that. You know, we're the faithful here tonight. And I say that in reference, you've heard me say things similar to that before, and I'm not trying to draw anybody out and compare in any evil sense, but those of you that are here tonight are here in the mornings too. And those of you that are here tonight are probably going to be here Wednesday also. If we're not sowing, who will? Let me say that again. If we're not sowing, who will? The harvest time is coming. The reaper's work will soon be done. The Lord's going to come back. There won't be any time for sowing anymore. Will your sheaves be many? Have you garnered any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed? You know, God's providences work here too. He knows the searching heart. In 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord do what? Do you remember that? They go to and fro throughout the whole earth, throughout the whole world, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. God is with you. It's all about planting the seed, but God knows your heart. He knows the heart of the people. And people that have done foolish things, they're going to have warning. But God knows. His eyes, they travel to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so, don't feel like you're alone. Remember, you're not like Elijah. He thought he was alone, Elisha. In Acts chapter 18, you know, Paul was concerned. He was in a place and there were many, many enemies, but the Spirit, it came to Paul in the night vision. He said, "Don't be afraid, but speak. You don't have to keep silent. Why? For I am with you." God's there. He's all throughout the earth. No one will attack you. No one will hurt you. I have many people in this city. And so, preach. Because it's all about the seed. In Matthew chapter 5, we think of those who hunger and thirst, they'll be filled. In Matthew chapter 7 and 8, what does he say? "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find it. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." You know, God is there, and He's provided everything we need to sow that seed. He says, if you ask, it will be given. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened, and everyone who seeks will find. So, we're not alone. We are God's fellow workers. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember what we, Paul waters, Apollos, or Paul plants, Apollos waters, and they're out warning people. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are God's fellow workers, Paul said. You are God's field and you are God's building. The apples, they just keep growing from that little seed. It's all about the seed. Doors are opened. Opportunities are made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says that a great and effective door was opened, even though he had many adversaries around. When I come to Troas to preach Christ, and a door was opened, he said, the Lord is there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in great house there are only vessels of gold and silver. But also, they're not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Wow. That's talking about you. We cleanse ourselves by the blood of Christ, by being sanctified by the Word of God, and we become vessels of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. We need to be planting seeds. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus talking says, I know your works. I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. It's all about the name, and ours a seed, planting the seed, the name of Jesus, and everything that Jesus has come to mean. See, he prepares us, and he opens the door. Prayer is a catalyst. It's been said that it jumpstarts God's word. Paul says, pray for us that God would open a door. So pray that people will come into your life, that a door will open up and you'll be able to plant a seed. Thinking about how wonderful that seed will become if it grows and begins to bear fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, we sow sparingly, what happens? We reap sparingly. We sow bountifully, what happens? We reap bountifully. It's all about the seed. It's all about the sowing. And that's what was taught. I know it wasn't a long lesson, and maybe you're real happy about that. But I think it's really important that we all understand how important the seed is. You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but can you count the number of apples in a single seed? I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that's never obeyed the gospel. But I want to tell you that oftentimes the reason people don't obey is because their hearts are cold. They have soil among the stony ground. They have soil among the rocks, among the weeds. There was a young man who purchased a parrot. And this parrot he got from a friend. He found out this parrot had acquired a lot of bad language. It was an obstinate, mean parrot. And one day, this young man, he played real soft music and he spoke good, clean words to his parents for months and months and months, but the parent just continued to spit out filthy garbage and obstinate language. And he got so upset with that parent one day that he yelled at the parent, and the parent yelled back at him. And then he shook that parent, and the parent just got more obstinate, more belligerent, more bad language. And so he was so upset he didn't know what to do, and he took that parent and he stuck that parent in the freezer, shut the door. And he's listening, and that parent's yelling and screaming for a couple minutes, and another minute goes by, and all he hears is a little clicking noise, and pretty soon dead silence. You can imagine what happened to that parent. But that parent could never be right, because the thought here is that he's been frozen. And the man felt kind of bad. And he thought about it, and after a little bit he opened that door up and he was going to apologize to the parent. Well, the parent came walking out real quiet. And the parent said, "I'm sorry I was so belligerent. Sorry I used that bad language. You know, and I apologize that I may have hurt you." And the young man's astonished. And what he said was, he started to ask the parent, "Well, what changed you?" But as he was thinking that, the parent looked up at him and he said, "Can I ask you a question? What did the turkey do?" And the point is that parent in that moment thought he was going to die. And that changed him. Well, we don't have tomorrow guaranteed. Any one of us here does not have tomorrow. If we're walking in sin, then if we die tonight, we're going to be in sin. And if we repent today and walk in faith, we'll be avoiding the inevitable. Do you have a need tonight? If you do, please make your way forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.